Good morning. Praise the Lord. Well, there's no question that God is calling us to be an army. There's no question that he's been rattling the bones for years now. But his voice is getting more and more powerful, right? As he speaks to us. I believe that we're going to see, and I spoke this on Friday night, that we're going to see more of the manifestations of the presence of God in our midst. Somebody was saying that they could smell smoke of his breath. I guess that's the cloud by day. and we're going to be able to feel the wind of his breath. And it's going to be an exciting time for us as Christians. Isn't that good?
Amen.
I am so thrilled to be living at this time and this age for sure. Well, I'm going to tackle John 17. and it's the end of four chapters, that chapter 14, 15, 16, and 17. The previous three chapters were all talking about and centered around the explanation of the mystery of the Trinity. Although the word Trinity is never used there, he talks about the relationship of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit over and over, backwards, sideways, and forwards, any way he can, to try to make the disciples understand the oneness of the Trinity, which is a mystery, isn't it? It's a total mystery how any of that can happen. But then when we look into the stars, that's a mystery too, and yet we know it exists. And so we know that the Trinity exists, the God, Father, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, because we know them. And the real sense of the word knowing, being intimate with them. So it's a good theology to go study chapters 14, 15, and 16. The theology of the New Testament is kind of like wrapped up in there. It's before that, the chapters were all talking about historically what Jesus did and what he said. But in those particular chapters, he's really talking about Jesus directly is addressing the theology behind the Trinity, the Godhead, and who God is. And it all comes to focus in chapter 17. And focus means that it's sharp, clear, and it's not left any doubt of what he's talking about. And there are many theologians that have talked about this particular chapter as being significant in the way that Jesus is coming before his disciples, coming before the church, coming before his Father as the chief priest, the high priest, if you will. And he's making a intercessory prayer. Actually, it's broken down in three parts. He prays for himself, his glorification. And secondly, and that's found in verse 3, secondly, he prays for his disciples. And I believe he's not just talking about disciples that are with him, although he is definitely addressing them. And in that, how he prays for them is exemplified in verse 9. And then he prays for the universal church, and that is directly addressed in verse 21. And then he makes a declaration in verse 26. So we'll go over all of those things. But I believe that John never loses his focus. Now remember, John is not writing this a few minutes after Jesus spoke these words. Years have passed, and I can imagine him taking up the pen and saying, "Now what did he say again?" That's what I would say. What did he say again? I think he said something, and then he would write the scripture. And how anyone can think that this was written by John and not the words of Christ, I have no idea, because this is so inspired by the Holy Spirit. So let's go to the text. Like if we're going to be an army, we're going to have to like see what God is calling us to be. And this particular chapter puts it all in sharp focus. Never again. I mean, really, when you think about it, previous chapters, you ever have the red letter edition of the Bible? They're all filled with red letters. This particular chapter is red letters, period. Jesus is talking. And interestingly, he's talking to the Father. So it's his prayer to God the Father. And he mentions the Father six times. And it's the only time in the Bible that he refers to the Father in heaven in the invocative case, which means he's directly addressing him, isn't talking about him, is directly addressing the Father. Six times, only six times in the New Testament, in which he talks directly to the Father in that case. We don't have that case in the English language, sadly, but he does here in the Greek. It would be like if my wife said to Peter, "Peter, hello." That's like he's really addressing his Father in heaven. And it's amplified by the first verse. Jesus spoke these words. He lifted up his eyes to heaven. So he's not looking at his disciples. He's not looking within. He's not looking at the circumstances. He's looking to God the Father and said, "Father," addresses him directly and expects his attention. "The hour has come," and he gives him a declarative, "glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you, that you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given to him." Wow. That's speaking with authority right to the Father, saying, "Now this is what you said to me. You remember this in eternity. You said this was what this." He's summarizing what he is supposed to be in this life. And then he says what this is, this thing called eternal life. Of course, we know that the Jewish faith believes that there's eternal life for everyone, eternal life to blessing and eternal life to curse and damnation. So what is he talking about, this eternal life? And Jesus makes this distinction. It's an important distinction. This eternal life, that they may, this is what it is. And he just spells it out. It's clearly in focus. That they may know you. Underline that, circle it, whatever you want to know. Eternal life is knowing God. Knowing. Knowing not just in the sense of intellect, but knowing personally, intimately, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So it goes right back to the Trinity. "I have glorified you on earth." How did he do that? By performing miracles, by loving his disciples and those he was with. "I have finished the work which you have given me to do." He had finished it in the sense of all those things. He hadn't gone to the cross yet, because he says that's finished later on. "I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. Now, O Father," that's the second time he talks to the Father directly. "Now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself." So he isn't just asking for his individual glorification, but the glorification he finds with the Father and in the Father, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. So this first part of the chapter is directly talking about eternity, the conversations Jesus had with the Father before he came down and was born of a virgin, before any of that, before his ministry, before he died on a cross. He knew what was going on, and he focuses it right to the attention. He said, "Glorify me together with yourself." There's no other way. There's no other way for us either, by the way. And yet he has called us to that glory, as we will see. The second part talks about, there's four parts that I'm going to go through this chapter. It's the second part. Jesus prays for his disciples. And because they are his disciples while he was walking on this earth, he's talking to them in context directly as human beings in the flesh. However, because they're disciples and you are disciples, I can surmise that much of what he's saying here, if not all, is applicable to you as well. So don't just say because he talked to those who are in the flesh, it was just them. He's encouraging us as the church too, both. Now, that's not in most theology of the New Testament. It's coming from me. So, just so you know. Jesus says, "I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world." And he's talking to his disciples. "They were yours. You gave them to me. And they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you." How would they know that? But Jesus spoke it. "For I have given to them the words which I have given to you." So it's through the words, the teachings of Christ, the parables, the time they had with him, and they had received them, and they have known surely they have come forth from you, as Peter confessed, "You are the Christ." They have believed that you sent me. So there was a spark of faith that began with his disciples that walk with him in the flesh. I pray for them. I do not pray for those, for the world, but for those you have given to me. I should repeat that one. I do not pray for the world, but for those you have given to me. And so we have the idea of predestination, who God calls, and who he wants to be in Christ. For they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine. And I am glorified in them. How is Jesus glorified? He's glorified with and in the Father, which he already spoke about. But he's also glorified in his disciples by the word that they speak to one another. They don't just repeat scripture, but the word is what speaks of the intimacy, of the relationship that they have with Christ. And because they had that intimate relationship with Christ, they have that relationship with the Father also. Remember those words in previous chapters. I am no longer in the world. Really? Yeah, well, because he's prophetic. Remember, when you're called to be a prophet, it's a real frustrating time for most human beings because they're living in a world that doesn't exist yet. Well, sometimes Jesus does that too. It's like, well, it's already happened, and yet it hasn't happened yet. So I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. And then he addresses the Father. This is the third time. Holy Father. Holy Father. So Father, O Father, Holy Father, keep through your name those who you have given to me. Whose name? The name of the Father. Who is his? Jesus Christ, the Son. That they may be as we are, which is what? One. Jesus is one with the Father. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Isn't that interesting how the name of God is so important? John never loses that focus. The name of God is important. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The name is so important. I am Yeshua. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. So that name has power. The name has a relationship attached to it. Those whom you gave to me, I have kept. That none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. That is Judas. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. So you can see this paragraph, this part, he's not talking directly to the Father only. He's also talking so that they might overhear him. And so that John, years later, can take his pen and say, now what did he say again? My joy fulfilled in themselves. They may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. And I can see him writing that down and say, what on earth was he saying? And a smile came to his face. And the joy of the Lord came to his heart. You know, Jessica told me yesterday that there's one thing that's better than chocolate. My next question was, what is it? She says, smile. They say that if you smile, that smile can affect you just the way chocolate does, mentally, physically. Those hormones, the same hormones are activated. Even if you don't feel like smiling, if you smile, you're going to feel like you just ate chocolate. Thank you, Jessica. Well, when you read the scripture and you find a scripture like this, a smile comes to your face and goes and permeates into your heart. And his joy is fulfilled in you, not just those that he's talking to in the flesh. I have given them your word. And thank you, by the way, Jessica. I have given them your word. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So each one of you, see, this is where I'm not saying he's just talking to his disciples that were physically present, but he's talking to every one of us, that as we speak the word, that is our relationship, our testimony of our life with God, that's going to change things on this earth. It's going to change your whole perspective of politics, government, the next election, and the next 4 years after that, and forever, eternity. And because of that, there's a spiritual warfare going on, and this is what the Lord is referring to. I believe, Hank, you talked to me earlier this morning about that, spiritual warfare, that there's a spiritual warfare going on, and we better not lose sight of that. The enemy wants to destroy what we're about to do. Now, predestination people will say, well, it doesn't matter, whatever we do, God is predestined for you to do what you can do, and that's that. Well, I believe that it's also a choice you make. I believe both are true at the same time. How can that be, Mr. Scott? Professor, tell us. Well, I don't know. It's a mystery. I know I have a free will because I've taken my free will and I've gone the wrong direction with it. I also know that God has predestined me to do some things. And when I do those things and I preach the word, I know I am raising up an anger in our spiritual realm, that there's spirits that don't like me very much at all for what I'm saying to you this morning. His next word talks about spiritual warfare directly, in focus. Remember, he's praying to the Father, but he knows you're going to be listening even today in 2020. He says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. Oh, please, Lord, rescue me from this world. Have you prayed that? Please, Lord, take away this terrible circumstance. I prayed that. And it's actually scriptural for you to do that. But Jesus, as your intercessor, as your high priest, doesn't pray that way. I do not pray that you should take them out of this, but that you should keep them from the evil one. In other words, it's spiritual welfare, warfare. It's spiritual warfare. And he wants you to realize that, understand it, and take a stand against the devil. Take a stand against the spirits in this world. It may not be the manifestation of a demon directly, but there are enough attitudes that demonstrate that to you, that you should know and understand. And then he says to the Father a truth. He speaks this into his existence. He speaks to you and to me. They are not of the world. Really? There was so much world in me, it's going to take a long time for that stuff to get out. But it is going to come out. It is all going to be gone. There's going to be a day when I'll stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and before his judgment seat, and there will be nothing left of the old world in me. The old Adam will be completely dead. John says that, remember. He says, you weren't born by the desire of men or women. You weren't born of an earthly father, but you are born of the Spirit. So before, even in your mother's womb, he didn't just know you as your mom's son and your father's son or daughter, but he knew you in a spiritual way that goes far beyond that. You are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Well, we know Jesus isn't of the world. He was born of a virgin. And then he says to the Father, I want you to do something for them. So he's praying as your high priest. What is he going to ask the Father to do for you as your high priest? What would you want your high priest to do? Sanctify them by your truth. Sanctify them miraculously by the truth that comes from the only source of truth, that is our Lord Jesus Christ. We have to be seekers of truth, want to know the truth. By knowing that and by doing and purposing that, we realize that there's a lot of non-truth that we are faced with every day, even in us, never mind what's coming from the world. Even the stories we tell ourselves about our history. So I don't want to know the story I tell. I want to know the truth. All right? What would Jack Nichols say? He said, you can't handle the truth. Nicholson, right? Well, we can handle the truth. You know why we can handle the truth? Because we have a teacher and a comforter. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, guess what? You really can't handle the truth. You're going to be a messed up kid. So he doesn't pray that takes us out. And then he makes a confession prophetically. We're not of the world. As Jesus is not of the world, sanctify them by your truth. Whose truth? who is the truth, Jesus, but by your truth, the Father in heaven comes right from the source of all things. Your word is true. It's truth. It's a direct translation. So the word of God, not just the written word of God, but that which he plants in your heart, that is what he's writing on your heart, not just in your mind, is truth that cannot be denied. You ever wonder what you should do in major life decisions? Should I apply for this job? Should I marry this girl? Or this guy? You want to know the truth, right? Some people, it doesn't matter. I just want what I want. But I remember asking somebody, oh, I don't know, what should I do? And he turned to me and says, well, do you love her? I said, yeah, I do. I said, well, that's the truth. Didn't matter what other people were saying. Didn't matter what her mom said, or her father, for that matter. The truth was that I was in love with her, and I needed to respond to that love, and the love she had for me. Your word is true, and is the truth. As you sent me into the world, so he's going back to the strategic planning that they did before he was born on the earth. As you, Father, sent me into this world, I also have sent them into the world. So that's why you're here. That's why you're the army. He sent you into this world, 2020. I don't want to go into 2020. Let's go back to 2019. Or he sent you 2020. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself. There's only one person that can sanctify the Lord Jesus, and it is the Lord Jesus himself. That they may be sanctified, he has to sanctify himself because you're in him, that they may also be sanctified by the truth. Isn't that good? So you can't surround yourself with lies or stories. You have a responsibility to know the truth. And that is what Jesus prayed to his Father so that you would listen in chapter 17. Third part, Jesus prays for the universal church. He says, I don't pray for these alone. Aren't you glad he said that? See, I don't pray just for these alone. I also pray for those who believe in me through their word. That's how important the word is. It does not say, make a note, it does not say those that believe in me through angels or circumstances and or miraculous things. Those kind of revelations are dismissed right here in John chapter 17. So you can't be one of those other religions to say, oh, I had a visitation from Michael. Well, so what? If that's your basis of your faith, it's negated right here. Verse 21, it says that they may all be one. There is only one unity, only one church. There's a lot of denominations in the world based on doctrine and fellowship, but Jesus doesn't see any of that. There are believers and unbelievers. Those that are following after the truth and those that aren't. That they may be as one. As? How? What do you mean one? How are we one? As you, Father, are in me. The oneness that he's describing to them in chapters 14, 15, and 16, the Trinity, that same kind of oneness, where you can't separate yourself. You are the exact representation. Well, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe. Why do we have all this oneness anyway? That the world may believe that you sent me. Because Jesus is still calling disciples from the world, who is the enemy, right? God says, I called you while you are yet an enemy. That the world might see that you sent me. So at some point, they're going to look at you and your life, your testimony, and your relationship with God, and they're going to say, I think I understand how Jesus is related to the Father. I think I know why God the Father sent you, Lord Jesus. I think I know my God, How can you know the Father except you know the Son? Jesus says, you can't come to the Father any other way. See, John has this doctrine problem. He can't vary from it. He has this truth problem. He can't somehow get sidetracked. Constantly comes back to the truth. And the glory which you gave me, and I gave to them, that they may be one just as we are, one. The glory of God is really in that oneness. It's going to start describing what that oneness means. I and them and you and me, that they may be perfect in one. Oh, good grief. Perfect too? We can't just be one. And that the world would know that you have sent me. We already said that. And have loved them as you have loved me. There's such unity, and the unity is in that oneness, and it's described as a oneness of the love relationship that he has with the Father, and the Father has with the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and it's given to you, that same love, that same oneness. Did you ever meet a Christian you never saw before, and you fell in love with them instantly because they just opened up their mouth and said, yeah, I'm a Christian too. I know the Lord Jesus. What a wonderful thing to be a disciple of the Lord, isn't it? Amen. You know, I look in the mirror in the morning, I have a choice. I can go, or I can go, eat some chocolate. And I know the chocolate is my inheritance, spiritual chocolate. The joy which he has given me, which is the outward expression of that smile and sometimes laughter. Go ahead, look in the mirror and try not to laugh. Because God is good. He's created you to be his friend. We sang that song this morning. It says, he didn't want heaven without us. He's called us to that kind of relationship that can't be torn apart, can't be separated from. Well, now he goes into the fourth part of this chapter. You didn't know the chapter had four parts, did you? Well, it does in my text. And this part of the chapter, he starts to declare. And remember, all this time he's addressing the Father. He starts it with Father, and that's the invocative case. Father, I'm talking to you. I want to talk to you. I want you to hear this. I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am. Jesus is expressing his desire physically, emotionally, and spiritually that he wants us with him where he is. And he may be walking some pretty dark places. He's going to, after he died on the cross, he's going to be descended into hell and free, unlock the gates and free some of the Old Testament saints, place where none of the angels would want to go. Why? You gave me that they may be where I am. That, because, and for, they may behold my glory, which you have given to me. For you loved me. What is that glory? The love. You loved me before the foundation of the world. Remember that strategy meeting we had, Father in heaven, Lord Jesus as well. We're all there. The Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus, the Father, the Trinity is all there. Remember. And he addresses him. Remember, just at the beginning of the sentence, he says, Father, and he goes, O righteous Father. Invocative tense, direct address. The world has not known you, but I have known you. I had, am, and going to. There's no time when he won't be and not know the Father. These have I known that you sent me. That truth that he grasped probably as a small child, that the Father sent him, never left him. And he makes a declaration, verse 26. I have declared to them, that is his disciples, you and me, the universal church. I have declared to them. He's making a declaration. When Jesus makes a declaration, it is not light things. When the President of the United States makes a declaration, it's not a light thing either. Ronald Reagan made a declaration that individual child is a life form, you know, the sanctity of human life. But that declaration meant something. However, it didn't go very far. They were still having abortions in the United States of America against his will. But when Jesus makes a declaration, I can tell you that it is absolute declaration. It will happen. There is no reneging it. He can't take it back. So the declaration that Jesus says, I have declared to them your name, the name of the Father, which is now totally, completely residing in you because of the Lord Jesus Christ. I will declare it in the future. That love which you have loved me may be in them and in them. The name of the Father is love. Paul says, God is love. Jesus spoke this whole universe into existence because he knew you were going to be in it. And that's love. If he knew where the star system was going to be in it, he would probably yawn. Maybe not. But it wouldn't mean as much to him as you do. Where does it say in the Bible that the angels rejoice because of a star system? But when you came to the Lord, Jesus says the angels in heaven are rejoicing. What a wonderful chapter. Chapter of hope. A declaration of no matter what situation we find ourselves in, we're going to be okay. We're not only just going to be okay, we're going to be awesome. I like this chapter because it summarizes, Jesus summarizes his whole ministry by the fact that he has glorified his Father in heaven by what he has done on earth and what he will do on the cross and what he will do when he goes to heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father and sends the Holy Spirit. He prays for his disciples that are there physically, but he prays for all of the disciples, even in that prayer in the next paragraph, where he prays for the church for the ages to come, that same abiding love that his disciples on earth and the physical realm knew would be known to us even more because of the Holy Spirit. Remember, he said to his disciples, you're going to be happy that I go. You're going to be happy that I'm crucified on the cross, because when I'm resurrected, I'm going to send you the Spirit of truth, a teacher, a comforter, which you would not have had otherwise. And he told him, you better stick around Jerusalem for a while until he comes and empowers you from on high. Wow. Well, that's the kind of church I go to. How about you? So it doesn't matter how many people are here or on Zoom. It doesn't really matter, because I'm speaking right to eternity. These things Jesus spoke in eternity too. Not just here, because our words are going to be declarative too. Let me prophesy this to you. Listen, prophets, your words are going to be declarative too. Not the sense of a president, which can be either ignored or not, but when you declare something in Christ, it will be done, says the Lord. Amen? Well, we're called to be one church. Keep that in focus, that oneness, always in the love of Christ. Not in some doctrine, not in the way we build or not build together, but in the love of Christ. Is that true? Yes. Carmen shaking her head, yes, amen. It's true. The revelation, and I believe this is where John keeps his focus. There is a revelation, a mystery about the name of God, which he has talked about throughout these four chapters, over and over again. We talked about even in the first chapter of the Gospel of John. He said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This idea of keeping them in a name, this idea of speaking in the name of Jesus. When I first was listening to prayers of the saints for the first time before I was saved, I said to myself, why are they always saying in Jesus' name? Why are they always saying that in the name of the Father? And why are they always saying these things? It's crazy. Why don't they just pray? Because there is power in the Word. And there's even more power in the name of God. Now, I don't know why. I've been a Christian for a long time. I don't know why, except that I know it's true. And so now when I say in the name of Jesus, it isn't just empty platitude, something I just say to fill the space. I say it's in Jesus' name. I'm bringing them into this relationship, this Trinity, bringing them right into this strategy, strategic meeting that Jesus had with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, all three of them together, the strategy meeting he's referring to over and over again. I say, in Jesus' name, by your grace, by your mercy, by your word, let it be true. Verse 26, let me read it again. I have declared them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you gave me may be in them and I in them. John never loses perspective, neither do I. Amen? And neither should you. Praise the Lord. So, Father, we thank you from the bottom of our heart. We thank you for this chapter, which John faithfully wrote down, for the words that you speak in it, Lord God, which give us hope far beyond the reaches of the wonderful freedom you have given to us in this country. That's even more hope than that, which men were so willing and still are willing to die for. Father, you have given us a revelation of yourself that can never die, will never die, and will just get stronger and stronger and stronger. The church has not been born to become weaker and weaker, but you are rising up, you're raising up an army of prayer warriors, of those who declare the truth before the world, declare the truth even in their prayer closets that no one else can hear, but the world sure hears it, and the enemy sure hears it. But we really don't care, because it's the love and the joy that you have given us, which is what our joy is. The joy is our joy. Your love is our love. Thank you, Lord God. Amen. Absolutely.